you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1 will be our text. If you not have a Bible, I would highly recommend reaching in front of you there and grabbing that black hardcover book, opening up to the first book of the New Testament. Last week we began a thorough in-depth study of the book of Matthew that will take us much, if not all, of the year of 2014. Wanted to begin it on the first Sunday of December because the first chapter or two is very much fitting for the Christmas season. And I'm excited as to what God is going to do in this study, how He will teach and secure and impact our lives with the Word of God. We announced the title of this series as The Promised King. The Promised King. We introduced Matthew as a person last week. We told you that he is a Jewish man. We told you that he was considered, prior to being saved, a traitor and a man of treason among his own people. He was a publican. A publican was a Jewish man that purchased from the Roman authority the right to tax his own people. And then the Roman authority, to honor his service, would pay him a commission. So the more tax that Matthew was able to extract from his people, the more money he was able to make. And we know after Matthew got saved, we learn a little bit about his greatness. He must have had a great home, and he was able to provide great food. And so we know that he had some provision there, so he must have been very, very good at what he did. So good that he was hated for it. And so his own countrymen despised him. We know that one day he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he repents of his sin. We know that he calls upon the Lord. We know that he puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Immediately the man is born again. Immediately his life is changed. Immediately he wants all his friends to know about the Lord. And he begins to be a disciple. We understand that he serves the Lord magnificently. He opened his heart, his home, and his hand to him. And then after the Lord Jesus died on the cross, probably somewhere around AD 60, AD 70, the Spirit of God enabled Matthew to write this book. Understand, writing the book, Matthew is horrifically and terribly burdened for his nation. And he is a dignitary, he is an accountant, he is a student of history. He involves a little bit in legality, and so he's got a little regalness to him. And so he wants to present to the nation the truth that the Lord Jesus is the promised Messiah and the Messiah King that they have been waiting for. And so now that the Lord Jesus has visited them, been crucified and buried and resurrected and has ascended, Matthew is now going back and laying out all kinds of evidence that suggest that Jesus is who he said he would be. And so he begins the book, and we looked at this last week, with that great declaration of the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Understand that the hereditary line of the king is of vast importance. In the nation of Israel, the throne was promised there through the line of David. And so in order to be the next in line for the kingdom, there had to be evidence that you were fitting in that position. And so Matthew goes and takes a very, very careful and calculated and approach to presenting Jesus for who he is. And he goes back and he gets the official record out of the Jewish annals there, and he says, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and uses that to declare that Jesus does have authority, both human right and divine right, to the throne of David. He describes in verse number 1 and that his goal is to prove that he is the son of David, that he is the son of Abraham. He is the promised seed of the covenant that God had with Abraham, and he is the promised king that God promised to David that would forever sit upon his throne. And so we talked about that. We talked about how that compares to the book of the generation of Adam, generations of Adam. And we talked about last week how in Adam all die and in Christ all are made alive, and how the first Adam took us into sin, the last Adam takes us out. And when you got done with the message last week, you were glad that you have been transferred from the book of the generations of Adam into the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. My name has been written down in the Lamb's book of life, and I no longer belong to Adam. I belong to Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Matthew moves forward in verses 2 to 25, and he begins to take the genealogy of Christ to even more evidence his initial statement. And he's going to prove that God has worked out and kept his promises when it comes to the Lord. I'm not going to take the time to preach through the genealogy, but I would encourage you to study the genealogy. There is a tremendous amount of blessing in the genealogy. There are people there, when you study their lives, you would look and say, there is no reason that they should be thought worthy enough to be inside the genealogy of the Lord. But I would submit to you that there's nobody in this room that is worthy of heaven. And you find that as God was working and protecting the promise through the nation of Israel to the birth of Jesus Christ, that he worked through sinful man, and he worked through his own grace, and he worked through forgiveness, and it's a marvelous blessing. And Matthew is presenting that. He does maybe not present it all in detail, but he does enough to show us the direction. And really and truthfully, He's working toward verse number 16. And in verse number 16, the last part of that verse is the proof that he's presenting the one who is called Christ, who is called Messiah, who is called Anointed. And so that is Matthew's goal in presenting this genealogy. And it comes down through all of the generations there, beginning with Abraham begat Isaac in verse number 2, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, Judas his brethren. He picks up Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David in verses 6, Solomon in verse 7, Asa in verse 8. If you come on Wednesday night, some of these names will be familiar to you. Comes down to verse number 10, includes Manasseh, who was wicked and horrible, Josiah, Jehoiachin, his brother, and all the way up to the time they were carried away in Babylon, verse 11. Verse number 12, after they were brought to Babylon, the line continued, and then you got Zerubbabel in verse number 13, and they begin to make their way back. In verse 14, he picks up and ends with Elihud. In verse 15, and Elihud begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob. And then you get to verse number 16, and the Bible says, and Jacob begat, say his name, Joseph. Now, this is vitally important to the Christmas story, vitally important to what Matthew is trying to do. In order for Jesus to be considered to be king, he had to have legal right to the throne. And so Matthew is showing that the legal right that was invested in Jesus was also invested in his earthly father, in his earthly legal father, and his name is Joseph. And so we're introduced to Joseph in verse number 16. And Joseph is identified specifically by the Spirit of God in a wonderful way and in a simple way. He is the husband of Mary. Notice it does not say that he is the father of Jesus. He is considered to be the husband of Mary. Joseph is the legal earthly guardian father of Jesus, but he is not the paternal father of the baby. And it's important that you understand that he did have legal right to the throne. We know a little bit about this man. We know in verse number 19 that he was a just man. We know that he was a good man. We know that he is a righteous man. We understand this as well because in the Jewish days, there were three parts to their wedding. There was an engagement process that started. Then there was this betrothal process, which was a year where you really got to know one another. And then there was the marriage part where there was a consummation that took place. When we meet Mary and Joseph, they're in the second part of that process. And it's an important part. After the engagement, when you decide to go into the betrothal part, you have now entered into a legal part. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 19, the Bible says, when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now you may think, well, he was minded just to hide her and keep her out of sight. No, the wording there is divorce her. See, when you came into the betrothal period and you realized that it wasn't going to work, then you had to go to the authority and you had to get the right to put her away. Now, if Joseph would have went to the legal authority and said, I need to put away my betrothed spouse, I need to put away Mary, and the authority would say, why do you need to do that? And I would have to say, because she's with child and the child is not mine. Under the law, Mary was to be stoned. She was to be dealt with harshly and judged for her adultery. So Joseph, being a just man and a righteous man and a loving man, he did not want to make her a public example, and so he wanted to put her away privately. I do love that. I love to watch men evidence their love for their wife by covering their wife, by watching out for her, by providing for her. And by the way, ladies, if you enjoy that, say amen. To be a covering. And Joseph is a covering for his wife. He's the husband of Mary. You know, we do not know much after the Christmas story about Joseph. We do know that when Jesus was 12, Joseph was still alive. But we know that by the time Jesus gets to the cross, Joseph is not alive. Somewhere by the time Jesus is 12 to the end of Jesus' life, Joseph has died. Most Bible scholars believe he died early. The evidence of that was when Jesus was crucified on the cross and he was there, he looked at Mary, his mother, who was standing there, and John was standing there, and he said, woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother. What was he doing? He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was covering his mother because his dad had, Joseph had already deceased. And so we know that he was not there. But Joseph is the husband of Mary. And Matthew has got to get that point across so that it's understood that there is a documented legal track that evidences all the way back from Abraham to this man that his son could assume the throne. Point two, verse 16. And Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, speaking of Mary, was born Jesus. So we have Joseph, the husband of Mary, and we have Mary, the mother, now look how she's referred to, of whom was born Jesus. She is referred to as the mother of Jesus. Now I want to take a moment here and I want to talk a little bit about Mary, because I really do believe that Mary would be beside herself and would be hurt horribly to be living today and to understand the confusion that is around Mary. If Mary knew that people believed that she was the mother of God, it would hurt her horribly. My friends, nowhere in the Bible is Mary ever called the mother of God. Mary is not the mother of God. Nowhere in the Bible is Mary ever referred to as the Queen of Heaven. Have you ever seen a building named Queen of Heaven? The Catholics name their buildings Queen of Heaven. I used to think, well, they just made that name up. No, they didn't. They took that name from the Bible. Did you know the name Queen of Heaven is in the Bible? Did you know if you were to go to Jeremiah chapter 44 and you were to look at verses 18 and verse 19, that you would find that Jeremiah references the nation of Israel as worshiping the Queen of Heaven? Do you know that if you were to go and study what the Queen of Heaven was there, it had nothing to do with Mary. It was a false god. It was absolutely despicable. It was filled with idolatry. And they were offering up incense to the Queen of Heaven and worship. And God came down and God judged them horribly for that. My friend, Mary is not the mother of God and she is not the Queen of Heaven. Heaven has no queen. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's some other things people get confused about Mary. Mary never ascended to heaven. Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin. Some people think that Mary just was so holy that she remained a perpetual virgin. Well, if you believe that, look at verse number 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, that's verse 24, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not. What's the next word? What's the next word? Is every word of this book inspired? Does every word count? So he did not know her sexually till she had brought forth her firstborn son. If you read the Bible, if you listen to some man, they're going to tell you, or some doctrine, they're going to tell you, no, she's just this perpetual virgin in some holy estate. No, she had many children. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, don't turn there, you can read about it. Jesus had brothers. We understand that Jesus was not the only child born to Mary. She's not a perpetual virgin. She is not the mediator. Some people think that you must pray to Jesus and pray to Mary in order to have some favor there with the Lord Jesus, that some way Mary will be able to mediate. The Bible says that there is a mediator and he's not a woman. The Bible says there's one mediator, not two, one mediator. The man, Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5. Some people want to say that Mary is without sin. That's interesting, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, for all have. Luke chapter 1, verse number 47, when Mary sings the great magnificent of worship, this is how she begins her worship to the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. If she was without sin, she would not need a Savior. By her own words, she said, hallelujah, what a Savior. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find anybody worshiping Mary. Matter of the fact, if you go all the way back, and I'll show you right here. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. This is the wise men when they come into the house. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped. What's that word? Better be him. Better be him. If your Bible says them, you better be suspicious of that Bible. They fell down and they worshiped him. They didn't care about her. They worshiped him. You know, aren't you glad for the Bible? Aren't you glad for the Bible? The Bible, the reason people can believe that Mary was the mother of God, the reason people can believe that she's the Queen of Heaven, The reason that people can believe that she is a perpetual virgin, or that she's a mediator, or she's without sin, or that she's to be worshipped, or that she's to be prayed to, is because they don't read their Bible. Joseph, Matthew said, the husband of Mary, legal right to the throne. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Nothing more. He goes on to describe and wrap it up in verse 17, all the generations there. Pastor, if Joseph is not the father of Jesus, and Mary is not the mother of God, then who is? Good question. Look, if you would, at verse 18. Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I love that phrase. Was on this wise. That's saying this is it. This is a fact. There is authority there. I am declaring to you the truth about the birth of Jesus Christ. Remember, Matthew is writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he is authoritative. He is singular. He is confident. He is absolutely anchored in what he believes. And by the way, that's what the Bible does. It anchors us in our belief. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the, say it class, Holy Ghost. Pastor, who fathered the Lord Jesus? The Holy Ghost. God. You understand, he put the babe in Mary's womb. There was no fornication, there was no sinfulness. There was a very, very, very calculated decision and act for God to put the Son of Man in the womb of Mary. The Bible says that it was calculated before the foundation of the world. Who is Jesus' father? The answer is, God is his father. And God's people said, human right to be king. Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now Matthew is coming into the divine right for him not only to be the earthly king, for but him to be the supreme king. And Matthew is going to now go in there and he is going to talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the last thing they said, we have no king but Caesar. And Matthew says, that's because you rejected the true King of Kings. And he goes in here, and after he describes that the Lord Jesus is been placed there by the Holy Ghost, he embarks upon the purpose of that in verse number 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, say it, class, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was the decree. So in these verses, Matthew has described to us Joseph, the husband of Mary, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Holy Ghost, the father of the child. And in verse number 21, he presents Jesus as the Savior of the world. Pastor, how does one man have the right to be the Savior of the world? Well, now Matthew goes back and grabs this Jewish mind. And Matthew had a way of absolutely just grabbing you and you couldn't move. Remember, the whole book of Matthew is all about fulfillment. 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 From the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, 400 years of silence, all the way back into the time when they denied the Lord and they went and worshiped in false idolatry and did all of these things. There's been this denial of who he is and what he was going to do. And the prophets kept writing about that and writing about that. And now Matthew is living in a day, in an age, and when the people were under this curse, when they were in this position, all because they had rejected the Lord, and now they're living in this just ultimate blindness, and they're like sheep scattered abroad, and they have no idea. And the leadership is saying, forget all that was there. And they're rewriting and they're putting in different laws and they're putting in different customs. And when the Lord Jesus came upon the scene and declared himself to be who he was, he said, you're a man full of alcohol. You're a wine bibber. You're a blasphemer. You're nothing. And they denied him. And they're leading the people all the way there. Now, Matthew is taking his pen and he's went into their historical records. Now he's going back into their scrolls. Now he's going back onto their territory. Now he's going back onto what they studied, what they recited, what they stuck their chest out and said, we know this law like crazy. And Matthew goes all the way back and he begins to pull it out and to show them the truth. Look, if you would, at verse number 22. Now, all this, what a statement. All this, what this, all the generation, all the protection, all the genealogy, all the working of God, all that what God had to do humanly, all that God had to do in his divinity, all of this work was done that it might be fulfilled. By the way, God never breaks one of his promises. Fulfilled how, Pastor? Which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying. Now, Matthew, record, factual, mathematical, traditional, legal, scholarly. Let's go back and get the record, boys. And he comes back over here to a prophet, a man named Isaiah. And he picks up what Isaiah said. And here's what Isaiah said in chapter 7, verse 14. It's recorded here in verse number 23. Behold, a virgin. By the way, again, your Bible better say virgin. Not young maiden. If your Bible says young maiden, that Bible is taking offense. That Bible is hammering at the deity of Jesus Christ. Oh, Pastor, my Bible says young maiden up here, but down here it says virgin. Okay, but if you look at your Bible, you have what's considered to be the Word of God, and then you probably have a line, you probably have some notes, and you might have 1, 2, 3, and down here you're going to say that word could also be translated virgin. The problem with that is some man thought that he had the right and the authority to go into the spoken word of God and jerk out the word virgin, take his word and shove it in where the word of God ought to be, and then took God's word and put it down here in some kind of footnote. My friend, this Bible's no footnote. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. She shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Joseph, the husband of Mary, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Father of the child, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Why does Jesus and Jesus alone have the right to be the Savior? Why is there only one way, Pastor? Why is there only one truth? Why is there only one life? What gives him the authority? Well, he has legal authority and he has divine authority. And the divine authority is that he was virgin born. See, he is the God-man. He's the perfect blending of humanity and the perfect blending of God. He is the sinless Son of God, and yet he's also the sinless Son of Man. And it's all about the blood. It's all about the blood. Listen, the song was right. I don't know who sang it today, but they talked about, I think the choir did, they talked about that rose being red like the merciful blood of Jesus. And Matthew is saying, all the way back here, look in verse number 1. Jesus has a blood right to the throne. He has a blood right as the son of Abraham. He has in his humanity, and he has a blood right as the son of David in his humanity, and he has a blood right as the son of Abraham in his divinity, and he has a blood right as the son of David in that divinity. He is the promised seed. He is the promised King, and he has a body that fits in our line under that authority, and he has God's blood in him. It's all about the blood. You see, our blood is tainted. It's tainted. We think our skin is tainted. We have what we call racism. By the way, you always know whether or not somebody knows the Bible if they talk about races or not. Well, we got all these races in the world. No, we don't. We don't. All of us trace our heritage back to Adam. God created the human race. He did not create a black race and a white race. He created a human race. Now, we have tribes and we have cultures and we have differences as far as that is concerned. We have different languages and all of that. But somebody stands in national television and says, well, the races of the world. No, no, no. We all bleed red. And we all find our identification in one man. We find it in either earthly Adam or we find it in the last Adam. But we fit into one of those groups as a race. And the Christmas season, and what Matthew's trying to show the nation of Israel was, he's the king. And his birth is evidence of that. Look at his lineage. And then understand that he had that messianic blood. He came from God. He's God's child. There was no sin in him. And so that enabled him to bring us into the kingdom. You know, the church is not the kingdom of God, but we are in the kingdom of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. And it was God's blood that was shed there. And you had better come under that blood. If you don't come under that blood by faith, then you have to stand in the taintedness of your own blood. By the way, I know that our belief takes a beating because it's a bloody, they call it a bloody religion. I understand that, but when you read the Bible, you want the blood of Jesus all over you. All over you. And so Matthew said, verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was the promise of Isaiah. That was the promise of the Old Testament. The promise was always that there would be one seed. One seed. Galatians, they said that when God spoke to Abraham, he didn't say in many seeds, he said in your one seed. When God spoke to David, he said, thy seed. There has always been before the foundation of the world only one Savior of the world. And hallelujah, you can know him personally. That's the Christmas message. The birth of the King. Joseph was the husband of Mary. Mary is the mother of Jesus, not the mother of God. The Spirit of God is the father of the child. And the child is the Savior of the world. Shall we pray?